So we come to another part of Joseph's story, which is our series during the summer and is also going to be the theme for our holiday club in a couple of weeks' time, or a week's time, I don't know, soon. Isn't it, Dawn? Yeah. Anyway, let's just pray. Father God, we do thank you for the opportunity to read your word together. We thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to each one of us. Lord, you know us as individuals, you know us as a body together, and you know what we need to hear from you. So we pray that by your Spirit you will open our hearts and our minds to be to listen to you and what you want to say this morning. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, I wonder if I could just use the... thank you. Thank you very much. So, this is Joseph. Sorry, I've put... He's my blank slide, so to speak, in between some other slides. I'm sure he didn't look like that, but that's probably a picture we might be using at Holiday Club anyway. I wonder whether sometimes you feel that your life is a bit of a roller coaster. This looks quite an epic roller coaster, doesn't it? I'm not sure where it is. But sometimes life can feel like that, can't it? And I think Joseph must have sometimes felt that that's how his life was. Although, of course, he wouldn't have used those terms. I don't think roller coasters had been invented at the time of Joseph. We don't read about them in the story or in the accounts of what happened in Egypt. But it may be that he felt like that because he'd been favoured by his father. He'd even been given a special cloak. Now, I use this picture. Those of you who will know, most of you will know that actually it doesn't say a coat of many colours. I've never found a version of the Bible where I might be wrong, where it says a coat of many colours. But it certainly was a very nice cloak he was given, which was almost like a sign and a symbol of how his father favoured him above his brothers. So he'd been favoured by his father. He'd been given this special cloak. He'd had dreams about his future greatness. We read in the previous couple of chapters previously where he dreamt that his brothers would bow down to him. And then he'd been sold into slavery by his brothers and ended up in Egypt, bought by Potiphar. But then he'd been successful, which led to a high position in Potiphar's household. But then he'd been accused of attempted rape and thrown into prison. Again, we will read that when in prison, he was trusted and put in charge of the other prisoners. And then there seemed to be, as we will see in chapter 40, there seemed to be a possible way of escape. But as Jane read that last verse, he gets forgotten about. And so he remains in prison. It wasn't so much what the butler saw, was it? It's what the butler forgot that happened there. I took pity on Jane and I didn't ask her to read the whole two chapters. I didn't think about that. So obviously there's some blanks in this story that need to be filled in, some of which I've just mentioned as we went through the roller coaster of Joseph's life. So Potiphar had bought him, and he was a slave to him, and he'd risen to a high-ranking place in his household and was trusted by Potiphar. But then Potiphar's wife had set her eyes on Joseph and wanted to seduce him, and he had avoided that, but that she had cried, basically, you know, he's tried to rape me, and so he was thrown into prison. Whilst in prison, yes, he became trusted, and a couple of Pharaoh's workers got put in prison. We don't know why. Pharaoh just fell out with them for some reason. They did something he didn't like. And his chief cupbearer, the man who would have tested everything to make sure it wasn't poisoned, and his baker got thrown into prison with Joseph. And whilst there, they had a dream each, and they wanted to know what these dreams meant, and they asked Joseph, and Joseph was able to interpret the dreams. And one was a good dream, and one was not so good. But that's where we end chapter 40, with that having happened. It was Pharaoh's birthday, so the cupbearer and the baker were released, and it didn't end well for the baker, did it? You know, we all have perhaps different roller coasters to ride. So what does this say to us today? We'll all be at different stages, perhaps, on our journeys of faith, our journeys with Christ. And some of us may feel on top of it all. Okay? You might like that. You may feel that you're hurtling headlong into some sort of abyss. You can feel like that, can't you? That life just seems out of control and it's just getting worse and worse. Or you may find yourself on that painful, sort of slow grinding uphill track that life just feels such hard work and you're just grinding slowly upwards. You know, you may feel that you've been falsely accused of something, as Joseph was. You know you're innocent, but there seems to be no justice in the situation. We've seen actually this week on the news, haven't we, of a man who has been sentenced to a prison term because of his accusations against some very prominent people. But we've heard about how much anguish and pain that caused those particular people and their families, the damage that can do. And it may be that for some of us that's how you feel, that people have said things or done things that have been wrong, that you've been innocent, but you can't find justice. But you know, like Joseph, wherever you are on that roller coaster, you can know that God is with you. We read in those chapters, verse 2 of 39, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Verse 20, it says, Joseph's master took him and put him, put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was where in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warder. And then the warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Wherever we might be on our journey, on our so-called roller coaster of life, we can know, like Joseph, that God is with us. But did Joseph know that? It's okay reading that was a fact, that God was with Joseph. Did Joseph know it? Did Joseph feel that at all? Did Joseph, I wonder, hang on to the dreams that he had about his future greatness? Is that was what sustained him? Is that knowing God and knowing that God was with him, is that what enabled Joseph to maintain his integrity as we see that he did? See, Joseph was obviously trusted by Potiphar. Potiphar was a high-ranking official in the court of Pharaoh, under Pharaoh. It says he was the captain of the guard, so he was Perhaps he was, that could mean that he was a sort of chief of the police or head of the palace guard protecting Pharaoh. He may even have been the head of the prison. So he was an important man and a rich man. He was at the top of that society. And he trusted Joseph. And I think there must have been a root to Joseph's position of being his attendant. It says the Lord was with Joseph. He lived with his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favour in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Joseph was so trusted that all Potiphar worried about, we heard, was about what he ate. And I thought about that and I thought that either made Potiphar really healthy or really unhealthy. So it doesn't tell us what he ate. But that's all he was worried about, because he knew that he could trust Joseph because he had seen God being with Joseph. So I think Joseph had been very diligent in perhaps the smaller things initially. I can't really imagine that, you know, Potiphar bought this slave from Egypt and then immediately said, right, mate, you're in charge. I think there must have been some sort of a process. And so Joseph must have been diligent in the smaller tasks initially. And this diligence led to great responsibility. And that's a lesson for us, perhaps. We should strive for the same in whatever position we are in. Wherever God has placed us, whatever role we have been given to fulfill at this time, we should be diligent in it. We should do our best. We should give ourselves to it. And Joseph, of course, also showed his integrity in the big issue of the chapter. There's a big part of that chapter you'll notice that we didn't read, and you probably thought, oh yeah, well done, John, you're avoiding that whole thing about Potiphar's wife trying to seduce Joseph. I'm not avoiding it. I just thought it was too much to read all at once. You see, Potiphar's wife, who may or may not have looked like these people, okay, that says Potiphar's wife, it was on the internet, it must be true. No, okay. Maybe she looked like that or like that. However she looked, she tried to seduce Joseph. We read, don't we, that she had her eyes on Joseph. She took notice of him and said, come to bed with me. And she kept on. She kept on every day, day after day. Sexual temptation has always been with us. And it's as much an issue for Christians as it is for anybody else. In fact, maybe more so in a way, because we're called to a life of purity and a life of holiness. And so sexual temptation is perhaps a thing that can really trip us up. And sexual temptation, sexual sin can take many forms. It's not necessarily just the physical act. Jesus himself, we read in Matthew, he says this, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Serious words. Powerful words. And as Potiphar's wife demonstrated, it's not just a male problem. You know, it affects everybody. Sexual sin can be a breaking as well of the Ten Commandments. One of those commandments is, you shall have no other God before me. And often it's a sense of, it's almost like idol worship when we perhaps commit adultery, or another of those commandments says, you shall not covet, including your neighbour's wife. Peter, when he discussed what should be expected of gentle converts in Acts chapter 15, he says this, Acts chapter 15 verse 19, it's my judgment therefore that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Peter didn't want to make it difficult for the Gentile converts to know God, but he did say that they should abstain from sexual immorality. Paul mentions it a few times in his letters to the churches. We read in Romans chapter 1 where he talks about sexual sin. It was clearly an issue as well in the Corinthian churches. In Paul's words can give us a clue as to why this area of our lives is so important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we read from verse 12, but he says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. There's something deeper than just the physical act that takes place. There's something that takes place spiritually as well when we have sexual relations with people. Again, in his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul doesn't duck the issue, and he says this, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we have told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. So it's a serious matter. And sexual impurity can take many forms. The physical act, of course, but also lust, as we heard Jesus speak about, pornography, immoral talk, comedy. We live in a culture where the lines seem to become very blurred. The pleasure to conform to the culture rather than following God's way are very great. And the church, you know, hasn't always handled this area perhaps very well, because it's often just been about what we shouldn't do. And you might think that I'm sounding like that this morning. But you know, sometimes it's felt that sexual sin has become the only thing that really matters, a bigger sin than anything else. And yes, it is sin if we don't honour God in these areas. But you know, thank goodness for Jesus being our righteousness. Thank goodness for Jesus. Thank goodness for the cross, that Jesus took all our sin, whatever that might be, including our sexual sin, and nailed it to the cross. Paul again writing in Corinthians chapter 10 writes these words. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it, or so that you can escape it. God is on our side. He wants us to live pure and holy lives. How did Joseph handle his temptation? Firstly, he saw that giving in to it, he saw that for what it was. When we had the confession, we used those words from Psalm 51, didn't we? And that's what it reminds me of here. Because when Joseph replies to Potiphar and says, you know, he can't possibly, when he refuses to lie with her, to sleep with her, he says, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? That's interesting, isn't it? He didn't say, you know, the first thing he didn't say was sin against Potiphar, but to sin against God. So he saw sin. He saw that giving in to that temptation for what it was. The temptation isn't the sin. It's a carrying through of it. David in that psalm said, against you only have I sinned. And then Joseph didn't listen. He didn't let it get in his head, so to speak. We read that though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. When we are tempted, when that temptation first starts, we need to bat it away. We need to not listen to that voice which says to us, this would be really good. You would really enjoy doing that. That's really going to make you feel fulfilled. You know, you might think, well, my roller coaster is just going into the depths. This will make me feel better. Maybe it will, but for an instant. It won't last. We need to allow Christ to take our thoughts captive, to turn our thoughts to him. So Joseph didn't listen, and he avoided the situation as much as possible. He refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. Sometimes we have to take action to beat the temptation. We have to perhaps remove ourselves from certain situations. And ultimately it says in verse 12 that she caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. He turned and fled. And sometimes we might think we are being really spiritual by sort of standing up to the temptation. We can cope with this. We can stay in this situation because, you know, we won't give in. Sometimes the right thing is to turn and to flee. They're all good tactics for us, as well as they were for Joseph, to not listen to the voice of the enemy, to not put ourselves in situations thinking that we can handle it, and if necessary, turn and flee. So Joseph was a man of integrity. He focused his attention on God and not on himself. In the chapter, verse 40 and verse 8, when they've asked Joseph, cupbearer and the baker, to interpret the dream, he says this: "Do not interpretations belong to God?" He focused on God, not on himself. And this should be our focus too. You may well have heard, because I've told you a few times about the man we met when I went to Egypt, who asked us to pray that their focus there, where they were being persecuted and where it was very difficult to be a Christian there, his request for prayer that they might focus on Jesus. And that should be our focus too. So Joseph was a man of integrity who focused on God. And dreams also play a big part in Joseph's story. We heard, didn't we, about the dreams that he had about the brothers bowing down to him, the wheat sheaves, and then the sun and the moon and the stars. We read here about the two dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. And next week, presumably, I hate this, by the way, when preachers say, next week John will be talking about. Okay, never do that. So I think next week, I'm going to put it this way, the scripture passage will be about Pharaoh, some of Pharaoh's dreams. I think that's right. So dreams are a big part in Joseph's story. And you know, God still uses dreams today. In the Muslim world, we hear many accounts of people who have come to know Jesus because they've had a dream, that Jesus has come to them in a dream. And he may well use dreams in your life. Often with dreams, you know, we wake up and we have the little edges of them, don't we? And we can remember little bits and then they vanish and they go. I think when you have a dream that God is involved in your dreaming, so to speak, you know, that's going to stay with you. You're going to be able to picture it later, be able to write it down. And you sort of know that God has spoken to you. Peter, when on the day of Pentecost, quoted the prophet Joel, didn't he? When he said this: "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women,
I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Dreams, visions, gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, we shouldn't limit what God can do in our lives, how he can speak to us, how he can use us. You know, I reckon the baker probably wished he'd never asked, didn't he? Because the interpretation of his dream was that basically he was going to be executed. And we read that that happened. And Joseph must have wondered if his roller coaster ride would ever be on an upward trajectory again. Oh, I missed that picture. That's how it happened. Whether his roller coaster would ever be on an upward trajectory. But last week, if you were here last week, Paul spoke to us about God's timing. And as I sat listening to Paul last week, I thought, oh, he's preaching my sermon next week, isn't he? What are you doing? Anyway, but timing, God's timing is everything. God's timing is everything. We leave the story with Joseph forgotten by the cupbearer and still in prison. But you know, if he'd have got out then, perhaps the rest wouldn't have followed. Perhaps what we're going to hear about in the coming weeks wouldn't have followed. So it's to be continued. But I want to finish with this. I want to finish by reading some verses from Proverbs chapter 3. It says this, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them round your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favour and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will bring over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight."